What's the difference between the Holy Spirit indwelling me and the Holy Spirit filling me? Indwelling, which we've already talked about in contrast to anointing, is an act of God, where filling also involves an act of man. God just doesn't fill you unless you are willing to be filled. We are indwelt involuntarily. We are not filled involuntarily. Filling is a voluntary act. We must yield. We must obey. We must submit. So indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an act of God which is involuntary on our part, and filling is an act of man, along with God, of course, which is voluntary on our part. Indwelling is not repeated. Once the Holy Spirit indwells us, He stays in us. He remains in us, and we'll look at some verses for that in a moment. It is not repeated, whereas filling can be a repeated experience. You can be filled and emptied and then filled again. Filling can happen over and over. Indwelling, then, is a continual ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes in us and continues with us. Whereas filling is interrupted. It can be and usually is interrupted, where somebody is filled and emptied and then filled again. Indwelling begins at the moment of salvation. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Holy Spirit comes in, we're saved. If he's not in, we aren't saved. Filling does not necessarily begin at salvation. Now, somebody might just happen to get dedicated and filled with the Holy Spirit at the very moment they get saved, and just be absolutely on cloud nine and witnessing and bubbling over. It could happen, but does not necessarily begin at the moment of salvation. You can get saved without being filled. Because, and this is the best way I know how to explain the difference, indwelling is when we get all of the Holy Spirit. You can't get part of the Holy Spirit, because He doesn't come in parts. God is literally indivisible. Can't divide Him up into parts. Can't get the right part of God or the left part of God, you know, or the top part or the bottom part. He doesn't have any parts. God is spirit. Spirits you can't cut in pieces. Bodies you can cut in pieces, but spirits you can't. So when you get the Holy Spirit, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, right? The moment you're saved. You place your faith in Christ, and instantaneously, invisibly, silently, all the Holy Spirit comes into your life you're ever going to get. But the Holy Spirit doesn't get all of us until we yield all of ourselves to Him. That's called filling. Indwelling, when you get all of Him. Filling, when He gets all of you. And frankly, many of us haven't yielded whole sections of our lives to God. Some of us haven't yielded our mind. Some of us love the Lord with our heart, but not our mind. We're afraid to use it. We're afraid it might break. Mind is not brittle. The mind is not made out of plastic. You know, the mind will expand. You can't get too much in there. You only use 0.1% of it by the time you die. So don't worry about cramming all this stuff in. There's plenty of room for all this and much more inside the mind. I know you feel like you've got intellectual constipation, but you haven't, you know. You actually haven't got it. It's big, it'll expand, and more stuff can get in there. Some of us haven't given our mind to God. We love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our body maybe, but not all our mind. Some people love the Lord with their mind, but not their body. I mean, they're great on, you know, bringing every thought captive to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, but not too good on the lust of the flesh. Haven't yielded that area of their life. So when the Holy Spirit gets all of us, that's filling. Now let's take a look at some passages that support this. First of all, passages on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Now in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. And notice he refers there to the giving of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God, and that giving was yet future. It was yet to be on the day of Pentecost. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says we're justified by faith, and then he goes on to say that we exult in tribulations, verse 3, because tribulation brings patience and perseverance, proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift to the believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now that is a very important verse. Romans 8, 9, you should memorize. If you haven't memorized it in your other classes, you should definitely memorize Romans 8, 9. It says, in the last part of it, Romans 8, 9b, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That means that if you have the Holy Spirit, you are saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Everyone who is saved from the moment of salvation has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell there, you're not saved. If he does, you are saved. Jude 19 says the same thing, only in the different words. One chapter of the book of Jude, verse 19. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They crept in unawares. They were unbelievers who came from the outside in the church. They're really apostates, and they aren't believers because they don't have the Spirit. If they had the Spirit, they would be believers. Now, another exceedingly important verse is this last one, John 14, 16. And we have not stressed this verse up to now, so make a note of it, and again, at least know where this one is or memorize it. John 14, 16. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That verse says, when the Holy Spirit comes, and he came on the day of Pentecost, that was a promise there in John 14, he came later. When he comes, he will be in you, disciples, and he will be in you forever. The Holy Spirit dwells in, abides in, remains in, the believers all of their lives. Now what is filling? Filling is a different act. It's a voluntary act that can happen over and over where we yield to the Holy Spirit. We yield areas of our life and he fills us. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, because the people were praying, because they were expecting, because they had yielded, it says, verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that should be. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the same group, a little time later, in Acts chapter 4, and verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now they're filled again. Filled, empty, filled. Something can happen over and over, a repeated action. It doesn't happen just once. Bang, and you're filled for life. The most important passage on filling in the New Testament is this next one, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. This, again, is an absolute essential passage. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, which was the most common form of alcohol or drug. We could translate it today, don't get hooked on drugs, for that is dissipation. That won't help you, that'll destroy you. But be filled with the Spirit. Now this is the present tense in Greek. This is a present progressive tense, means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you get filled once and it's all over. Say, boy, I got that. Wasn't that great? I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filling with the Holy Spirit is just like the parallel, yielding to alcohol. Be continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be continually under the influence of alcohol. If you yield to alcohol, you'll be under the influence of alcohol. You yield to the Spirit, you'll be under His influence. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul wrote Colossians at the same time that he wrote Ephesians. So it's good to look at the parallel passage here in Colossians. Even though he doesn't use the phrase filled with the Spirit, it's still the same apostle, same audience, same basic audience, people living in a different location, but they exchanged epistles because it says so in Colossians 4:16. So it's interesting to see how he put it there. Here's how he stated it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I'll hold one finger there, and then take one finger and go back to Ephesians 5. And notice right after verse 18, where he said, be filled with the Spirit, he said, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this is the same general advice, but in one passage he says, be filled with the Spirit, and in a parallel passage he says, be filled with the Word of God. Now there's the answer to what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You don't go down to an altar and pray through. You're not walking down the aisle or dancing in the Spirit and get zapped with the Spirit and swoon. That's not what it means. What it means is, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Read it, meditate it on it, memorize it, and apply it to your life. And to the degree that you are living in the Word of God, and the Word of God is living in you, you are filled with the Spirit. Evidence? Very next verse. If you do these things, now let's take the Ephesians passage, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is that? If you are a praising Christian. Secondly, giving thanks to the Lord in your heart, if you are a worshiping Christian. Thirdly, if you are a serving Christian, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, the evidence for being filled with the Spirit is worshiping, praising, thanking, serving. Anyone you see that has those characteristics in his or her life is filled with the Spirit. If they don't, they're not filled with the Spirit. They're indwelt with the Spirit, but they're not filled with the Spirit. The characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. And notice one thing very important here. It doesn't say anything about tongues, does it? That's not even one in the list. It's not mentioned anywhere in Ephesians, Colossians, not mentioned anywhere in any of the epistles except Corinthians, and that was the worldliest church in the New Testament times. That's the least gift on the bottom of the list there. And many people take that gift, and we'll speak more about it tomorrow, make it the big gift and the indication that you're filled with the Spirit. No, you're filled with the Spirit if you're a thankful, worshiping, praiseful, serving Christian with the Word of God dwelling in your heart richly. All right, any questions about filling with the Spirit as opposed to indwelling of the Spirit? Let me rephrase the question into several. Should we pray for filling of the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is no, we should not pray for filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that comes by praying. It's something that comes by yielding. So, second question, can somebody be filled with the Holy Spirit while they are praying? The answer is yes. If at the same time they are praying, they are yielding to God and submitting to the Spirit, then just so happens that while they are praying, they are also yielding. They can get filled with the Holy Spirit while they're praying. But no, the Holy Spirit doesn't come as a result of the praying. He comes as a result of the yielding. And the Holy Spirit fills our life as in a response to our yielding to Him, our coming under His control, And you may or may not be praying while you were doing it. You don't have to be praying. All you have to be is obeying, not praying, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think on a number of those occasions, the answer to that is yes. Sometimes he was filled with the Spirit and he was dancing before the Lord. But remember this, dancing in the Bible is jumping for joy, not twisting with her. Dancing in the Bible was something that came as a result of being filled with the Spirit or being blessed and excited. All right, any other questions? Yeah, that's a good point. If you look at Ephesians 5:18, which is the cart and which is the horse? Praying come before filling or filling come before praying? The result of filling, verse 18, is praying, verses 19 and 20. So if you don't like to pray much, chances are you're not very full of the Spirit. The more you're filled with the Spirit, the more you're going to want to speak to one another in psalms. When did anybody speak to you today in a psalm? How about yesterday? Day before? Well, that's an indication of being filled with the Spirit. We should be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord. The type of person that is happy in his heart, praising with his lips, Spirit-filled person. I think the greatest compliment that I ever received to the glory of God was shortly after I was a Christian. I was working on the assembly lines in Detroit. And we were pulling bodies off the line, car bodies. Another guy came, worked with me, and he had not worked with me over 60 seconds. And he looked right at me and he said, "Are you a Christian?" Now, I could tell you many stories on the other side of people who have seen me for years and didn't have the foggiest idea I was a Christian, but I'm trying to illustrate a point here in this story. He looked right at me and said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Why? Did you ask me that?" He said, "Well, I heard you humming, sounded like a hymn. You looked happy, and you weren't swearing." Anybody doesn't swear in 60 seconds in the shop, you know, something's wrong with them. Anyway, what he was seeing is some of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, working on the assembly line is not a place where people normally praise God, sing hymns. They normally swear and cuss, tell filthy jokes, that type of thing. So the evidence of the Holy Spirit will manifest itself naturally in our life if we yield to him completely. If we're filled with the Word, it's going to bubble out. Whatever in here is going to bubble out. And if the Word of God is dwelling in here, Word of God is going to dwell out. You meditate on the Psalms, what's going to bubble up? Psalms. When you think of something, you think, "Oh, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." That's a psalm, you know. The name of the Lord is a strong tower into which the righteous runs and is safe. And whenever anything happens to you in life, there's some word in the Psalms that has that experience, and God wants us to verbalize it and share it with other believers. You know what that does? Build them up. You know what our normal talk does? Tear them down. Our negative type thing instead of the positive that the Lord wants. So to answer your question directly, really praying is a result of being filled with the Spirit rather than being filled with the Spirit a result of praying. When you stop praising, stop being thankful, stop worshiping, and stop serving other people, you're empty. Go back and get filled. Or, since it's a multiple choice exam, all of the above or any of the above. It's an indication that we're lacking in the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, filling is a matter of degrees. You could add this to your chart, too. You could add another line. I don't know where you're going to put it here. But indwelling is not a matter of degrees. There are no degrees of indwelling. He's either there or he's not there. But there are degrees of filling. You can be more or less filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of us are less and some more, but it's a matter of degree. Okay, I said we shouldn't pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but can't prayer be a means or an instrument through which we can become more yielded to the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is yes, of course. If you spend more time in prayer, your heart is going to be softer. You might want to yield more readily, and prayer can affect you. It's kind of like the Bible and prayer. You read the Bible, you're going to want to pray more. You pray more, you're going to want to read the Bible more. They have a reciprocal effect on each other. So sure, if you pray and are sincerely praying, and you are praying a kind of biblical prayer, it's going to soften your heart and you're going to want to yield to Him more, and that's going to lead you to wanting to yield to the Holy Spirit, and that yielding is going to result in the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the filling isn't a result of the praying. The filling is a result of the yielding. The yielding may or may not be a result of praying. You don't have to pray in order to yield. All you have to do is obey. And if it says this, do it. You don't have to pray about it. Just do it. And if you do it and are totally obedient to the Word, you'll be filled with the Spirit whether you prayed or not. Sometimes prayer is an excuse. You know, there are times in the Bible that God forbid people to pray. Joshua, for example, was forbidden to pray when Achan had stolen the material and hid it under his tent. Remember, and they were defeated at Ai in the book of Joshua? Joshua was falling on his face before the Lord. He and Moses must have had flat noses. They were always falling on their face before the Lord. Or else there were holes in the ground all over. He fell on his face, and God said, "Give up. Stop praying. Stop praying. I'm not gonna answer that. I want you to stop praying and start obeying. Somebody disobeyed me. Somebody stole that stuff, and I told you not to take any of that. Get rid of the sin in the camp." So I think if we stop praying and start obeying, we will start being filled with the Spirit. Yes, it is. That's one of the results. That's one of the indications you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have a servant's attitude, that you like to serve other people, that you submit to other people and help them, honor and preferring others more than self. I think it was the head of the Navigators once who was asked, "How do you know when you have a servant attitude?" And his answer was beautiful. He said, "You know you have a servant attitude when somebody else treats you as a servant." How you feel when somebody else treats you as a servant determines whether you have it. If you feel, "Hey, who are you to do that? You're supposed to be serving me," you don't have a servant's attitude. Somebody else treats you like a servant, and you feel like a servant, and you're happy to serve, you got a servant's attitude. With what? There are emotions connected to the filling of the Holy Spirit, because you can see in Ephesians 5:9, obviously, if you're praising, if you're making melody in your heart, if you're singing, there are feelings that go along with that type of thing. But I would not place the emphasis there, because some of the other characteristics, serving, do not necessarily have feeling attitudes that go along with it. So they may or may not is the answer to the question. Some do and some don't. But in any case, it's a result of being filled. It's not the filling itself, and it's certainly not the cause of being filled, that you feel good. We must move on to the next one, baptism of the Holy Spirit as opposed to filling. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very controversial doctrine in the Christian church today, because people are misusing the term and are confusing baptism and filling. Baptism and filling are not the same thing. Baptism is something that happens to all believers the very moment that they are saved, and filling is something that happens to some believers, and it does not happen to others, because only some yield and some don't. See, some have submitted to the Saviorhood of Christ, they're saved. Others have submitted to the Lordship of Christ, they're filled. Some are just believers, some of us are disciples. Not all believers are disciples, but all true disciples are believers. Baptism is of all believers, and filling is of some believers. Baptism happens only once. 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we'll look at in a moment, says, "We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, And the Greek tense there is the aorist tense, a one-time action, not a repeated action. By one act, we are all made one in one body by one Holy Spirit, where filling happens over and over. They're filled in Acts 2, 4, they're filled again in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Baptism happens at the time of salvation. We are baptized the very moment we are saved. Now, there are a lot of things happen. Somebody has counted up, I think, 16 different things that happen the very minute we're saved. We've been into some of them. You get indwelt, you get anointed, you get justified the very moment you're saved. You get baptized by the Holy Spirit the very moment that you're saved. All of these are simultaneous acts. Filling happens after salvation also, and I put also in brackets because somebody just might happen to be filled at the moment of salvation, but it's something that usually happens after, not at the very moment. Baptism is an instantaneous act. It happens not only once, but it happens immediately, right now, bang. Whereas filling is a repeated thing, happens over and over as you get filled and emptied and yield and yielded and unyielded. So baptism is a non-experiential thing. You don't experience being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You experience being baptized by water. You can feel the water. But you don't experience being baptized by a spirit because you can't feel a spirit. Filling is experiential. Filling is something that happens in your life. It is an experience that occurs and you are aware of it. And even though there may not be feeling, there is still awareness of the fact that you're praising or worshiping or serving. Baptism is never commanded. You will never find any verse in the Bible that says, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is a verse that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Never does the Bible command us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Filling is a command. Baptism is an act of salvation. It is the act by which we are made one with Christ, put in the body of Christ, saved, justified, whatever you want to call it. Filling is an act of sanctification. Sanctification is making us holy. is declaring us holy. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit declares us just or holy. That's justification. As you live the Christian life, you are made holy. Now, some verses to support these. First of all, let's look at the passages that deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Three of these passages mention baptism explicitly, and the other one is talking about baptism. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in Acts chapter 1, which was after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost is 50 days after the time of the Passover. So not 50 days, for 40 days, Jesus taught them. Then he ascended into heaven, and just before he ascended, later in this chapter, in verses 9 and 10, he said to them, not many days from now, a week or so, really, that next Sunday. He was telling them this on Ascension Sunday, the Sunday before, in all probability, and he said, not many days, about a week from now, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what happened in Acts chapter 2 was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what did happen? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. This is the most important verse on this topic in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the reason in the New American Standard Bible from which I'm reading that it uses the past tense is because it's the aorist tense. By one Spirit, we were one time placed into one body. It's a single action of the Holy Spirit by which we were all placed into one body. There is everybody, not just spiritual believers, even the carnal believers. Now, you had some real carnal, sinful, wicked Christians here in Corinth. One guy was living, that is, having sexual relationships with his stepmother, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Another group was getting drunk at the Lord's table. Apparently they didn't know you're supposed to use Welch's grape juice. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was also baptized by the Holy Spirit and was in the body of Christ. Another group was having a party spirit. Dividing, saying, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Peter. All these worldly Christians, all of them were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because baptism of the Holy Spirit is an instantaneous, non-experiential thing that just happens to us the moment we're saved. If they were saved, they certainly weren't sanctified, but if they were saved, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit into one body at one time. Now turn to Galatians 3:27. Same thing. Parallel passage, Apostle Paul, same writer. For all of you were baptized into Christ, and you have all clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about a spiritual unity. Obviously, there was male and female on earth, and there was master and slave, and they all had their roles, but in Christ, spiritually, we're all absolutely one because one Spirit made us one in one spiritual body, and there are no distinctions whatsoever. Ephesians 4:4. Now, this is a passage that does not use the word baptism of the Spirit. However, it does say in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. How did you get into that one body by the one Spirit? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I personally believe that in verse 5, when it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that verse 5 is talking about water baptism. As you must receive Spirit baptism first, and that you get in verse 4, when one Spirit places you in one body, then when you express your faith in one Lord, verse 5, and follow him in water baptism, and water baptism outwardly manifests to the world what the Holy Spirit did inwardly in your heart. So you have the same order here. Water is just an outward manifestation on the body. what the Spirit did to the soul. At any rate, there is one body and one Spirit, and that is called Spirit baptism. What is filling? Filling is what occurred, and we read these passages before, so we don't have to look at them again. I'll just quote them to you. Acts 2 and verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Acts 4:31, same group, filled again. Ephesians 5:18, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, which is parallel to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So a lot of people today are confused, and here's why they're confused. Because they're using their experience to interpret the Bible rather than the Bible to interpret their experience. That's getting the cart before the horse. A lot of people had an experience and somebody told them, hey, you were filled with the Spirit, you were baptized with the Spirit. Then they went to the Bible, found these verses, and read their experience into the Bible. The way you should do it is read the Bible, get the truth, then take the truth to the experience and interpret your experience by the truth. The truth by your experience. All right, any questions on the filling and baptism? At what point in church history did the current belief of what people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, such as the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement, not until the 20th century, really. If you study church history down through the years, that the cessation of tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, where there be tongues, they shall cease, and for all practical purposes, right down through the years, until the so-called Pentecostal charismatic renewal, which really is a 20th century phenomenon, there were for all those centuries virtually total silence on the topic, including some of the greatest men who ever lived, Augustine and Anselm and Aquinas and Luther and Calvin and the great saints down through the years, and Jonathan Edwards and all of these people. It is a branding of Christians by God. If by branding you mean spiritual branding that cannot be seen outwardly, the answer is yes. But if you mean by branding the type of thing you see in the side of a cow, no, because you can't see it, you can't feel it. It's an instantaneous, silent, invisible act that occurs at the moment of salvation. Indwelling and baptism. Indwelling has a practical function, that we be taught about holiness, where baptism has only a positional purpose, that we be placed into the body of Christ. Yes, last rule. No, it was not. In Acts 2:38, when Peter, the question is, I said there's no command to be baptized by the Holy Spirit receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. That command there is the command in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized by water. It's not a command to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, it just so happened that since they had, when they did that, they were not there on the day of Pentecost. They were not yet saved. But this same crowd received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and were baptized. But the command is a command to be saved, basically. Repent, believe. And it says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. So that means that they received the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They were saved. As a result of their salvation, they had water baptism. And at that very instant, because they were being saved, they receive spirit baptism into the body of Christ. And we're going to look at some more passages later that have to do with this transitional problem in the book of Acts. Not everybody received the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation in the early church, and we'll deal with that problem and why they didn't immediately receive the Holy Spirit. Some did and some didn't, and we'll give the clue as to why they did and didn't tomorrow when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the role the apostles had to play in that. Acts 1:5. Okay, a brief answer. Were the disciples saved? The answer is yes, they were saved, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That's part of this transitional problem we'll deal with tomorrow. There are four chapters in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Actually, 1 Corinthians 14 also talks a little about it, but the lists themselves are found in these four chapters. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. I think it's very important to take a look at the list to realize the chronological order in which they appear and to see which gifts appear on which list. Notice 1 Corinthians was written about 56 AD, and there are 9 gifts listed on the list, or 13 if you count wisdom, knowledge, faith, and discerning, which you need to write in on your chart. The gift of apostles, the gift of prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administration, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then also earlier in the chapter, wisdom, knowledge, faith, and discerning spirits. So in all, there are 13 gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you get to Romans 12, which is 57 AD, a year later, the same apostle writing to a different church lists only 7 gifts: prophecy, teaching, exhortation, leading, serving, giving, and the gift of mercy. The same apostle later in Ephesians in 60 AD writes and lists only 5 gifts, perhaps 4 if pastor, teacher are considered one and the same gift. He lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When you get to 64 AD, 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter summarizes all the gifts into 2 simple categories: speaking and serving. I'd like to draw some conclusions from this chart. First of all, notice that the number of gifts decrease with time. That is, there were a lot more gifts listed in the early church, and as the church age proceeded in the first century, there were less and less gifts that were listed. Notice, secondly, that tongues are only in the first list. Tongues are only found in 1 Corinthians. They're not found in Romans, Ephesians, or 1 Peter. So tongues are only found in the earliest list and in the first list, which shows that obviously they were not something that was important for all believers in all of the churches, or they would have been found in all of the lists. Thirdly, the last 3 lists have no sign gifts. Now, there are other sign gifts like healings, tongues, interpretations of tongues, miracles. These are all sign gifts, special signs, such as Paul said, "I show you the signs of an apostle," 2 Corinthians 12:12. None of those sign gifts are found in the last 3 lists. They're only found in the 1 Corinthians list. That is, the earlier you go, the more gifts there are, and the earlier you go, the sign gifts and the tongues are there, but the longer you proceed in the church age, the less there seems to be a need for these. Fourthly, the last list does not have any special revelation gifts at all. The last gift doesn't have anything that gets special revelation from God, such as an apostle or a prophet, whereas apostles or prophets are found in all of the first 3 lists. They have special revelation from God. The reason for that was, as the apostles and prophets got the special revelation, and as the books were written down and circulated, there was less and less need for the Christians to get special revelation because they were then getting rich in revelation from God. And you remember Paul said in Thessalonians, you read this book, and in Colossians he said, be sure and get the book that's coming from the other city, and they were to exchange letters. In 2 Peter 3, Peter said, I have Paul's letters, and he had read them. So as the growing canon of the New Testament emerged, there were less and less manifestations of these special revelation gifts. Notice, fifthly, apostles and prophets were only needed for the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And once the foundation was laid, it didn't need to be laid again. So once the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2, was put into writing, once the apostles had promulgated this, once they had gone to Samaria, the house of Cornelius, over to Asia, once they had laid hands on, the Holy Spirit had been given to all of the people, teaching had spread throughout the entire group, and the foundation of the church had been laid, epistles had been written, there was no longer a need for these foundational gifts. Six, special sign gifts, such as miracles and tongues and interpretation, special sign gifts ceased at the end of the apostolic period. And we'll go into that in a little more detail in a moment, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says there were special signs of an apostle. An apostle could resurrect the dead. An apostle had the gift of exorcism. An apostle had the gift of the ability to convey tongues. They laid hands on people, and people spoke in tongues. These special sign gifts ceased. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 declare emphatically that, and I read the passage to you, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That would be the apostles. The message was given through Jesus. He commissioned apostles, and the message was confirmed to other believers, us in the passage, by the apostles. How? God bearing witness, verse 4, with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Special miracles given to a special group of people, apostles, to convey this new and special message. Once the message was given, once it was confirmed, there was no longer a need for those special gifts to confirm the special message. So what we have is a series of decreasing exercise of gifts so that this early sign, miraculous gifts such as the gift of tongues and healing and interpretation of tongues were not even mentioned to the other churches, Romans, Ephesians, and the churches to which Peter wrote, because they wrote later. They were not even on the other list, and they decreased because they were special confirmatory gifts, a sign to confirm the sermon, a miracle to attest the message that the apostles were giving to the people in the first century. Now, if you look at the page entitled Sign Gifts Passed Away with the Apostles, I'd like to go through that material for you that will support this last point. Sign gifts passed away with the apostles. Number one, there were special signs or miracles of an apostle. And I want to look at these passages, so if you'll keep your Bible handy, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which we have quoted now. Point one, there were special signs, that is, miraculous gifts of an apostle. After all, an apostle was a special person. Jesus only chose 12. He commissioned to them all truth. In John 14, 26, and John 16, 13, he said, in effect, I haven't written anything, but when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you, and he will lead you into all truth. So while Jesus never wrote a book, he did commission his apostles to teach all truth, and they did write books, which we have, and contain the teachings of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul was defending his apostleship to the Corinthians, and he said this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. I'm an apostle because I proved it when I was there. I did miracles. I did special things that no one else could do. Now, if other people could do these things, then there was nothing special about being an apostle. If other people could raise the dead, if other people could cast out demons, if other people could heal people instantly of diseases they had all of their lives, then what was special about being an apostle? You wouldn't be able to tell an apostle, a true one, from a false one, or an apostle from a non-apostle. So these special sign gifts had to be something that only apostles had or could give, or it makes no sense to talk about the special confirmation of an apostle. Notice also that they were given by apostles. Either you had to be an apostle or to get one of these gifts from an apostle. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Remember, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all the apostles and those who were there at Jerusalem, people went out and started to preach. One of the preachers that went out from Jerusalem went to a nearby place called Samaria, just to the north. They were half Jewish, but they thought they had their own religion separate from the Jews. The gospel went out to the Samaritans, and you remember, as the gospel was preached there, that the Holy Spirit was not received by these people, such as the Holy Spirit was received on the day of Pentecost. But look in verse 11 of Acts chapter 8. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magical arts, talking there about Simon the magician. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women. Philip went down, preached the gospel, they were being saved and baptized, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, we'll see in verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, but not the Holy Spirit, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were the channel through which the Holy Spirit was given. If you weren't an apostle, you didn't have that special gift, or you couldn't get that special gift after the day of Pentecost, because God gave it only to and through the apostles. Notice the second passage in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Cornelius, in verse 22 of this chapter, was said to be a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation. He was divinely directed by the holy angel to send for Peter to give a message to them. So here's somebody who believed, who feared God, who was undoubtedly a man who at that stage in his life had received all the truth that God had for him and therefore was saved, but he hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues was only given through the hands of the apostles. Peter came down and he preached to them, and skip now over to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you skip over to chapter 11, verse 15, you notice when Peter was talking about this later, he said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. So Peter says this is the same thing that we got on the day of Pentecost as apostles directly from God. Now as apostles, we passed on to Samaria. We pass on to the Gentiles here. The Holy Spirit, the special gift of tongues, came only through the apostles. Turn over to Acts chapter 19 now, and the last passage on tongues in the book of Acts. Acts 19 and verse 1. It came about while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? That's the correct way to translate that. When you first believed. They were believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? He said to them, No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. We don't even know about the Holy Spirit. He said unto them, what were you baptized? He said unto John's baptism. Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So the point is that there were special signs, special sign gifts. Only apostles had these sign gifts. Only apostles could give these sign gifts. One of these sign gifts was the gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:22. One of these sign gifts was the gift of healing, Mark 16:17 and Acts 4:16 and 5:12. One of these sign gifts was the gift of exorcism. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he gave them the power to exorcise demons out of the people, to cast demons out. And one of these sign gifts was the ability to raise the dead. Matthew 10:18, he commanded them to go and raise the dead. And in Acts 8 and Acts 20, the apostles actually performed raising the dead. The young man that fell asleep, you remember in church, Eutychus. I always tell people, I don't mind if you sleep while I preach, but if you fall asleep, just remember I'm not Paul. I can't raise you from the dead if you fall off and kill yourself. Paul did. And also Dorcas, raised from the dead. So we have special gifts, special apostles, and they were specially exercised in the book of Acts. The fourth point, apostles lived only in the first century. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Now turn to that passage. You remember Judas defected. Judas ultimately committed suicide.